Well, as we have been plowing through the glorious book of Genesis, the foundations over the past year or so, and as we just recently arrived to the death of Abraham and then Isaac's birth, but also the grandchildren, Jacob and Esau, were born in chapter 25. As this is a new phase going in the Genesis, it lends to a natural transition in the book and a natural place for a pause. And so the elders and I felt it was good to step aside from Genesis for a season in order to get our eyes and our ears and our hearts back into the New Testament together, to focus on a New Testament gospel for the coming days as the body of Christ. And so as we have been praying for the last year about where to go next, we believe the Lord would love to have us knee-deep in the Gospel of John. As we've already walked through the Gospel of Mark as a church, the Gospel of John is an incredible place for us to be planting ourselves again for this next season. So I'm going to ask you to grab your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, we have plenty, and we would love for you to have God's Word in your hands. That you would open that up and turn to the Gospel of John. If you don't have a Bible, we have lots. Just put your hand up and we'll bring one to you. If you don't have a copy of God's Word at home, that's our gift to you, so that you would come to hear as we're going to study about Jesus Christ and how the Gospel of John reveals Jesus Christ. And so don't worry, for those who are sad to leave Genesis, we're going to be back there and study the rest of that in due time. But in the Gospel of John is where we see ourselves. And what we're going to see and hear is a resounding theme and the essential call from the Apostle John by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus. Just as he says, and the very purpose of his writing this book, in chapter 20 of John, in verse 31, it says, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Friends, as the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, this gospel book, the fourth and the final gospel of the New Testament, is the gospel. It is the good news according to the Apostle John. John, who was the brother of another disciple, James, the Zebedee brothers, the sons of thunder. John, who in humility doesn't even name himself in this book, but he rather just simply refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And the seeming purpose of that is that we wouldn't have our eyes on John, but we would have our eyes on Jesus Christ. Because friends, this book is all about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And it's John's eyewitness account of who Jesus was, what Jesus did, what Jesus taught, and then how the world responded to Jesus. The Gospel of John is often a book that you send unbelievers to or new believers to because it gets right to the point that it's all about Jesus. It all comes down to Jesus and how you would respond to him, that he is the begotten Son of God. That he is God in the flesh, that he is the Savior of the world. And friends, this is not only a book that you give to unbelievers or new believers. This is a book that we as Christians, seasoned Christians as well, need to run to. We need to be in regular contact with the very person and work of Jesus Christ. We need to be continually beholding him in all of his glory so that we would be continually changed by him. And so we need to study the deep things of Christ, of salvation and sanctification. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus like his disciples. We need to hang on every word that he speaks. We need to hold fast to the rich theology that is found in this book. Friends, as we already studied the Gospel of Mark, where Mark goes quickly, John goes slow. He highlights the very deep things of our sovereign God, how God so loved us first that he pursued us through his very own Son, Jesus Christ. And so, friends, no matter what stage or age you are in, We must encounter and re-encounter the love and the passion of Christ over and over. We need to be recaptivated by the cross as we look to his death, his atonement for our sin, and then his burial and his resurrection. We need to see that over and over and over again. Friends, we need to be in this book because we need the gospel every day. We need to believe in Jesus every day. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, this book is for you. It's a book written by one of Jesus' closest disciples, one of the inner three, the only apostle that lived to a ripe old age, even if it was in prison. He's known as the apostle of love as well. John wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Remember, we studied 1st John last year. He also wrote the book of Revelation. But before he wrote all those books, before they were penned, somewhere between 70 and 80 AD, he wrote the gospel according to John. He likely wrote it in the ancient city of Ephesus. And so we have 21 chapters. We have 878 verses. And again, all of this was given, as he says, that we might believe in Jesus Christ and in believing have life in his name. And so that's why our theme is believe. This book is about believing in Jesus Christ. As we live in a world that is losing its faith or has had no faith to begin with, the only hope, friends, is to believe. To believe in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God. And as we face our challenges today in the world that we live in, John was facing the same things back then, as he had a largely Jewish-rooted audience who was skeptical about the deity of Jesus, and then also as a pagan world was just seeing Jesus as a god amongst many gods. Friends, it all came down to what they believed about Jesus. Was he truly God? Is he truly God? And friends, it still all comes down to what you believe about Jesus today. Was he God? Is he truly God? And so that's where we're going today. And that's how John starts off in chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. That's a whole prologue, an introduction to the rest of the book. Today, we're just going to look at the first five verses. And what we're going to see in these first five verses, what we're going to discover are three divine evidences that you must believe about Jesus. Three divine evidences that you must believe about Jesus. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gathered, covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, as we come filled by your Holy Spirit, as we come with your word, your holy word open before us, in this gospel according to John, written by your Holy Spirit through this apostle, we come to this humbly. We come to this with fear and trembling. We come to this knowing that this is the very words from your mouth. And as we learn about the Word, as we learn about this introduction of who Jesus Christ is, and as the whole purpose of this book is about believing and believing in his name and being saved in his name, we do come to you as those who have been saved by you, those who have been pursued by you, those to whom you sent your Son to come and live and then to come and die in our place, and the one who rose from the grave on the third day, conquering sin and death, and has since ascended to your right hand, and who is coming back soon. We submit ourselves to what you have for us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. May our hearts be receptive in the hands of your Holy Spirit for what you have for us today, according to your word. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Three divine evidences that you must believe about Jesus. It all comes down to what you believe about Jesus. And so as John begins here with this phrase, in the beginning, he starts out here with the first divine evidence that Jesus is the pre-existent Word and that we need to hear from him. He is the pre-existent Word. The text says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Well, friends, as we've been studying the book of Genesis so recently, when we hear John saying, in the beginning, this should cause our ears to tingle. This should be reminding us about the book of Genesis and how it begins and how it starts with the very same words as it describes who God is and where everything came from. That as in the beginning, in Genesis, the Bible starts out with God speaking, revealing himself. And so, in the beginning, right here in John's gospel, again, it's all about God speaking. And what's he speaking? He's speaking his word to us, his very word. And so this isn't just about the beginning of a book, but rather John is intentionally tying the old to the new. He's connecting the new also to the old. That as John is about to let loose here on the evidences of Christ's deity, this is a beginning thing. This is an eternal thing. He's not stopping short in this, in many of the genealogies that we see in the other gospels. If you think of the Gospel of Mark, Mark traces back the prophecy of Jesus through John the Baptist from the prophet Isaiah. John's going further than that. He's not just going back as far as King David, as the Apostle Luke did in his gospel. He's not even just going back as far as Abraham and unto Adam, as in the Gospel of Matthew. No, John chooses to write his gospel for the purpose of belief, and he goes back, he goes way back, he goes all the way back to the very beginning. That as his counterparts, the other gospel writers, aimed to connect Jesus' story and his lineage into the Old Testament, again, Mark highlighting the prophecy of Isaiah about John the Baptist, and the Apostle Matthew tracing Jesus all the way back to David, and Luke tracing his lineage all the way back to Abraham and on to Adam. The Apostle John, again, goes beyond all of them. He takes the reader all the way home by going to the very beginning, even before creation. In fact, he takes us to the pre-eternal reality before the universe was even created. The reality of God before all. That this Jesus that we must believe in order to find life, is much more than just a man. He's much more than just a good moral teacher. He's much more than just a supernatural being that could do supernatural things. But that he is, in fact, the very Word of God from the very beginning. He is the pre-existent Word. In the beginning, John says, in the beginning was the Word, was the Logos in the Greek. Logos, which literally means word or speech. Word, which means one's self-expression of your mind and your will. Where in the case of God here means that this word that was in the beginning is God's very own self-expression, his very own self-revelation. The Word, which we're going to come to find out, is one of the most significant and poignant titles for Jesus Christ. The Word, meaning nothing less than than that he is the very self-revelation of God, that he is the very spoken word of God. That as God had already been revealing himself throughout his word, the Bible, up to this point, now the ultimate revelation has come in a person. It's come in a person. We also know this from the author of Hebrews, who puts it this way in Hebrews 1, 1 to 2. He says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, or spoke to our fathers by the prophets, right? The Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Friends, the word of God is the very eternal, pre-existent, spoken Son of God. And friends, you must believe that Jesus is the Logos, because he is the Logos as proclaimed by the Holy Spirit through the word of John. And as John goes on to say that this word was not only in the beginning, but was with God, as it says, and the word was God, friends, Jesus stands above all things. He stands above all creation, all power, all authority. He is one who was both with God and is God. Both with God and is God. And friends, rightly understanding that is either going to make your, it's going to make your faith, or it's going to break your faith. Rightly understanding this is either going to reveal the true gospel, or it's going to prove a false gospel. The reality that Jesus is the very pre-existent word of God, with God and is God, changes absolutely everything. It turns the world upside down. It turns the world right side up. It makes sense of everything that ever was and ever will be. It is the fulcrum point, the fulcrum word to mankind, from which every saving truth hinges itself upon. This Logos, this word stuff, is massive. It's huge. It's everything. That as God had begun to reveal himself from the very first words of Scripture and then throughout the Scriptures, he has now so fully revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, right? The one who is the full radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. He is the image of the invisible God, no longer veiled, no longer hidden, but is now clearly revealed in the language of him being the Word. Phillips Brooks, commentator, says, it's not in certain texts written in the New Testament, valuable as they are. It's not in certain words which Jesus spoke, vast as their preciousness. It is in the Word, which Jesus is, that the great manifestation of God is made. And so, friends, if Jesus is the pre-existent spoken Word, let me ask you, what are you hearing about him here? What does John want his hearers to hear and believe? What does God want you to hear and believe all the more today? Well, as we look at some of the significance here, one of the first things Jesus wants you to hear is that he isn't a created being. Jesus is not a created being. Although he was born just like any other created human was born, in the natural sense, the fact that he existed before he was born and before all creation reveals and reminds us that he was not created. Now, as you remember the nativity story, as Jesus was birthed naturally from his mother, we remember that he was not conceived naturally by an earthly father. No, he was conceived supernaturally by the Holy Spirit. That as Jesus existed as the Word in the beginning with God, His birth was a putting on of human flesh. It was a putting on of humanity, adding humanity to his nature. John's going to go on to preach about this in verse 14. And the Word became flesh, right? That he was 100% God in eternity past. But from the point of his putting on flesh, he will be and still is 100% man as well. He is all man, but he is also all God. He's not created like you and I. And friends, this is so important. It's extremely important for us to understand this. What you do with this will lead to orthodoxy, right belief, or it's going to lead to heresy. And that's been so true over the ages. Currently, if you've ever had a Jehovah's Witness come knock on your door, you need to know. These are not confused brothers and sisters in the Lord. They belong to a heretical cult. And they get many things wrong when it comes to the Bible. But the thing that they get wrong the most is what they believe about Jesus. They'll tell you, yes, we believe in Jesus too. We believe that he's the begotten Son of God, but they do not believe that he is God, or that he is co-equal with the Father. They believe that, yes, he existed first in heaven, but they believe that he existed as the Archangel Michael, a created being. And now he's a lesser type of God, kind of like the Greek view of a demigod. So you have to know that they may look like us, but they are not of us. And the same goes for Seventh-day Adventists and Mormons. I mean, even the Muslims believe Jesus was a prophet. So why do I bring that up? Well, I want you to be kind to them, right? Love them, evangelize them, but stand your ground on who Jesus is. Jesus was not a created angel or a created being. You need to stand firmly on the fact that Jesus is God. Now, you might wonder how they get there. How did they arrive there? Well, it comes down to a lot of scripture twisting. But this is nothing new, friends. In fact, as you go back to the 3rd and the 4th centuries of the church, there was a heretical teaching going around in the early church that was teaching the very same thing. This was known as Arianism, brought in by Arius of Alexandria. Arianism taught that Jesus was not co-eternal with God, that he was created by the Father. And friends, this teaching was so heretical in the church back then that a council had to be called in 325 AD. 318 bishops or pastors convened to discuss and to search the scriptures to see what was true. And then they also reconvened in Constantinople in 381 AD to produce what is known as the Nicene Creed that we have today. The creed which clearly refutes Arianism and articulates the truth that Jesus is the only Son of God, begotten from the Father before all ages, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of the same essence as the Father. That's the Nicene Creed. Begotten, not made. Friends, Jesus is not a created being. He is the pre-existent Word. And then secondly, what should we also be hearing here is the fact that, as it says here, the Word was with God and the Word is God. This is also extremely important for us as well, because what we see here, friends, is some Trinitarian language. That this language here supports the biblical view that, yes, we believe in one God, but yet a plurality of persons in the Godhead, right? We know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we don't see much about the Holy Spirit being introduced here. You're going to see a lot of that elsewhere. But what we do see is that as the text is talking about the Word was with God and the Word was God, what we're seeing here is a withness and a oneness. A withness, I don't think that's a word, but it's a withness and a oneness. There's a unity, but also there's a distinct personhood being spoken about here between the Word and the Father. And so the question is how could the Word, how could Jesus be with God, but yet also be God? And the answer to that, just to be honest, is a brain melter. Right? The answer to that is that as the Bible clearly reveals the Trinity over and over and over again, you and I don't have enough gray matter up here to understand it. We don't have enough RAM or ROM up top. And when we do try to fully understand it and then try to articulate it, it's kind of like that old computer you had in the 90s that just kind of grinds and pops and squeals and maybe even smokes. The Trinity is a heavenly reality that we can't fully comprehend. We can't fully understand it, but it's fully and perfectly understood according to the mind of God. It's something we can't fully comprehend with our finite minds, but that doesn't mean that we reject it. Just because we can't understand how God can be one God in three persons doesn't mean that we toss it to the recycle bin. No, as this is one of those over 100 texts that have triune, trinitary language. Friends, it's not about what we can understand here, but it's about what the Bible says. It's about what the Word of God says, which is what you and I need to hear and listen and heed. It's one of those things that we're never going to fully comprehend here, but we must apprehend it. We need to hold on to it for all that it's worth, and it's worth everything. And in fact, again, friends, the credibility of our faith depends on it. Friends, in order to be a Christian, you have to believe this. Believing not that you fully understand it, but believing that you're holding on to it. You're trusting it. Why? Because as the old Sunday school song goes, "For the Bible tells me so." For the Bible tells me so. Friends, we could solve a lot of our problems just by believing that. For the Bible tells me so. So friends, again, as the question is what are you hearing from God right here? Hear this word from God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is a distinct person within the Trinitarian Godhead, yet he is also God. One God, three persons, co-eternal, co-equal, yet distinct and differentiated by role, yet one God. Let that blow your mind. Now, why does this matter? Why should this matter to you? Why is John front-loading his gospel with this? Well, friends, again, it means everything. It means that this Jesus that you claim to believe in, he's not just a nice guy from Nazareth who did a bunch of cool things. He isn't just a good rabbi who taught the world to have compassion and love. He wasn't just a miracle worker who did all kinds of fantastic things to help us believe. He wasn't just a prophet who spoke of incredible things to come. Friends, he wasn't just a mere man who suffered and died just as an example. No, he is the very pre-existent Word of God. He is the very self-expression of our infinite, eternal God in the flesh. He was with God in the beginning. And that's so John nails the end of verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He says it again. For John's listeners, this may have been something new. Or it may have been something that needed to be hammered home. As his audience was largely made up of monotheistic Jews, they would have held so fast to that, they would have had no room in their theology for this three persons theology. Maybe they would have thought that Jesus was a really amazing man or a prophet, but he's not God. But friends, God's got a word for you today. And the word is Jesus is God. And the question is are you hearing him here? We need to listen and we need to believe. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And we're going to see a lot more of this to come throughout the book of John. But as this is a prologue, we're just seeing some of the first divine evidences right here that we need to believe that Jesus is God. And so as Jesus is the pre-existent Word, the second divine evidence we see in verse 3 is that he is the all-powerful Creator. We need to be in awe of him. So he wasn't created. He is the Creator. All things were made through him, it says. And without him was not anything made that was made. Friends, as we studied over a year ago, the details of our origins and how our whole universe all began with a picture of God hovering over the nothingness, to which he then speaks and creates everything that has ever been created. And he does it in just 6 days. Friends, I think the picture we may often have in our minds as to who is doing all of this is just God in general. God the Father doing all of the creating, right? God in general doing all of the work. I know for me, that was my default kind of view of it all. Where the text says over and over in Genesis, right? And God said, and God called, and God saw, and God made, and God called, and God said, and God made. And it goes on and on and on. But the text in chapter 1 doesn't mention anything about the Word of God. As in Jesus taking part in all of this. But it speaks about God in the general, the Hebrew name Elohim. Elohim was just literally means God in general. Even the pagan religions would even use that as a general word for God. And so as our default is we think, okay, just God in general, creative. I don't know how much we often think, unless you've studied your Bible, how much Jesus was involved in this. And even the Holy Spirit was involved in all of this. The whole Trinity of God was active in all of this. That over six days where the scriptures said there was evening and there was morning, right? Those kind of 6 days. It was all focused on what God, Elohim, was creating. But yet as John is connecting his opening line here, in the beginning, he's bringing some revelatory evidence to the table. He's making some even logical, spiritual connections here and bringing them to the table. That as he just proclaimed that the Word was with God in the beginning, the Word Jesus, he wasn't just standing by and watching his Father do all the work, but rather that he had an active agency through which the Father worked. That as God the Father spoke, he's speaking through his Son, the Word. As verse 3 says, all things were made through him. It's made through him. Friends, again, this is insight into the Trinity, the inner workings of the Trinity, that God the Father works through God the Son. It's collective, it's plural, it's and they're doing all things, creating all things, and it's all being made through Jesus. And friends, it's not just John who says this. This is revealed throughout the New Testament, as Paul writes about Jesus in Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Right? Created through him. Same language. It's the same when you go back to that Hebrews 1, but if you go to verse 2, it says, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also, he created the world. God the Father speaking through the Son, creating the world. And so both Father and Son, both one God, yet even two persons in this text here working together. And this is how it was all done. I mean, if you want one more verse, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, yet for us there is one God, again, one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, from whom all are all things and through whom we exist. Same language. From whom? The Father, through whom? Jesus Christ, all things. Now again, the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential and is active in all of this for sure. But John is emphasizing right here the word, Jesus, to make his point. That this Jesus, you either accept or reject. This Jesus that you may be skeptical about. This Jesus that you profess to believe in, again, is more than just a demigod. He's more than just an angel. He is the creator of the world. That as he is God and was with God, as all things were made through him, John says that positively, but he also says that negatively to capture it all. He says, and without him was not anything made that was made. That emphasizes how necessary and how essential it is for his hearers to understand that as Jesus and the Father are one, without the agency of Jesus, none of it would have come into being. This is all going according to God's plan within the Trinitarian Godhead. Without Jesus, friends, there would be no heavens and no earth. Without Jesus, there would be no light or no darkness. There would be no seas or no dry land. There would be no vegetation or trees. There would be no moon or sun or the billions of stars and galaxies. There would be no living creatures. Without Jesus, there would be no you. There would be no us. There would be no mankind. Friends, what we need to fully embrace here, as even Genesis 1:26 says about the creation of humanity, it says in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Right, this is plural language. This is our language. It speaks of more than one. Our. And so John's argument connected to Genesis, his argument for with and through Jesus, friends, is thoroughly biblical. And if we want to be thoroughly biblical, we must hold to this as well. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made, period. And so why does this matter? And what are the implications for us? Well, it matters because it highlights Christ's deity, his creative deity, that with the Father and the Spirit, as Christ created it all, he should be worshipped. As such, he should be worshipped as our creator. That as James read earlier in Psalm 33, verse 6 to 9, it says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. The word of the Lord. And by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. And then listen how we are to rightly respond to this reality in verse 8 that says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why? For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Friends, as the Word was with God and is God, as Creator God, the only rightful response we ought to have for his all-powerful agencies, friends, is just worship. Worship in fearing him. Worship in standing in awe of him alone. Why? Because as the Father spoke through him, it came to be. As the Father commanded through him, it stood firm. Friends, this is nothing short of omnipotent power. As just in 6 days, 6 24-hour moon and sun cycling days, evening and morning days, friends, not millions of years. The all-powerful agent of creation brought all things into being. All things. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Friends, his all-powerful agency was over every aspect of creation and even your creation. Right, as God knit you together in your mother's womb, and as he continues to sustain you and his whole creation at this very moment and forevermore, friends, we need to be in awe. We need to be in awe of him, fear him, revere him, worship him. He is the all-powerful agency of creation. And friends, in that he owns his creation. Therefore, the implications of worship is that you and I also need to love and obey him and live for him. Friends, you're not a result of stardust forming into an organism, which evolves over millions of years, millions of accidents and mistakes and mutations. How empty is that? No, you arrived by the agency of Jesus Christ. The world arrived by the agency of Jesus Christ. And you were uniquely created. You were uniquely created by God to reflect his image. You are not a mistake. And you are designed to find your fullest fulfillment and your greatest purpose and meaning and joy in your Creator. He's the one that knows every hair in your head. He's the one that knows your every thought. He's the one that knows all of your pain. All of your struggle. He's the one that knows all of your sin. But yet he loves you. He loves his creation. And he created you to be an ultimate worshiper of him. So brothers and sisters, with the speed of life that we're living in, with all the busyness and all the distractions and all the temptations and the sufferings, are you slowing down enough to be truly captivated by your Creator? Are you carving out the necessary time to be hearing from the Word of God? Truly talking to him through prayer? Truly worshiping him? Or are you so distracted by the things of this world? Or are you so entranced by the temptations of sin? Or are you so overwhelmed by your fears and your stresses and your anxieties and your suffering and your brokenness and your pain that you can't even hear from him? Or to be honest, are you just so in love with yourself that you can't behold your Creator because you can't see him because you're in the way? He's the all-powerful, majestic, beautiful Creator. And friends, you're truly missing out if the stuff is getting in the way. Friends, if the inanimate creation can declare the glory of God, right? Remember Psalm 19, right? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. If the stars and the sky and even the rocks can cry out of the glory of God, surely the animate ones, us, who are specifically designed to proclaim his name the most, if we are not taking the time, making the time to be truly in awe, friends, what are we doing? And I include myself. Let's be different than the world around us. Let's be different than those who believe that this is all that there is. Let us stand out in such awe of such a blinding contrast to a world that just rejects Jesus and hates Jesus. The world that has rejected his ownership over them as their creator. Let us proclaim all the more, starting with our own hearts and our own minds. Let us proclaim also to our families and our friends, to the church and to the world, of this all-powerful creator. And let us be in awe. Let us be in awe in light of all that he knows and all that he has created. Friends, he knows you by name. Be in awe of that. That he would love you even though you didn't love him. And that even as creator, as John goes on to next, that Jesus would write himself into his creation. He would write himself into his creation in order to save us from our sin. Verse 4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, the third divine evidence we discover here is that he is the life-giving light. We need to believe in him. In him, right? Again, in the Word, in Jesus, friends, was life. Was life. What does that mean? You know, sometimes we just read about these attributes of God and Christ and we just assume that we know what they mean. Or maybe we just don't really think much about them. But what does this mean? Well, with all this talk here about in the beginning and the Word creating all things, again, our minds are cast back to the very beginning here, to creation. That as God created all the living things, and even as he created us, right, he breathed life into us. And so as verse 4 says, in him was life, we can draw some connection to the life-giving role of Christ in creation for sure. But the word for life here in the Greek is the word zoe. And this word is most commonly used in John's writing to speak about spiritual life, right? Not just life in general or the physical, but spiritual. If John was talking about physical life, he would have used the word bios, where we get the word biology, right? But no, John uses the word zoe, which he's going to use a lot throughout his gospel. In fact, he's going to use it over 36 times. He's going to use it when he mentions eternal life or resurrection life or bread of life or light of life. Or when Jesus says about himself in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Or again, even in John's purpose of writing this letter, that these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have what? You may have life in his name. Zoe, spiritual, eternal life. And so by verse 4 saying that in him was life, again, as only God can create, and as Jesus is the agent of creation, as he was physically creating life in the beginning, friends, right now he's still creating life spiritually. That as Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and what did he do? He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Friends, still today, Jesus is creating new life. But what we're talking about here is new creation. New life, spiritually. D.A. Carson says, he says, Genesis 1 describes God's first creation. John's theme is God's new creation. Like the first, the second is not carried out by some subordinate being. It is brought forth through the agency of the Logos, the very Word of God. And this happens, friends, when he raises the spiritually dead. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Friends, all this Genesis language is being used by John very intentionally. That it's not just enough just to acknowledge Jesus as the creator of creation, but that his whole purpose of coming to earth was to make new creations, to make us alive together with Christ, to save us from our spiritual death, to save us from our sin. Just wait till we get to John 3:3, where Jesus is going to answer Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Born again, born from above, speaking of new creation, the new creation of a Christ follower, a Christian. Friends, if you want spiritual life, if you want eternal life, and really we all truly do, there is no other place to find it. There is no other person that can provide that for you but in Christ. Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so, friends, let me just say again, at the core, this is what we're all looking for. Eternity has been written on our hearts. We all truly want this. Friends, the whole world is actually longing for this, even if they don't even know it. The world looks at this world and they know that this can't be all that there is. There must be more. And so what we do in that is we look for all kinds of places to try to find life. We look within ourselves, but friends, it's not there. We look at the things of this world and we scour the empty promises of the flesh. And friends, we're always coming up empty. We look to the spiritual and the dark forces of evil. And friends, all you're going to find there is death. What John is saying here, and what God's word is saying to you and the whole world right now, is that life has come and life is in Christ alone. Stop looking elsewhere. You'll never find it within yourself. You'll never find it within this world. Life had to come down into this world to save you from the world. It's the only way. And as John connects this life to light here next, again, it just speaks of this new creation all the more, that as Jesus is life, he is the source of the light-giving life. The text says, "And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The life was the light of men. Friends, we need life-giving light. Because as our first parents chose to sin and rebel against God, and death came into the world as a result of our sin, and then as you and I continued to choose sin over God and experience the fallout of death and disease and decay and darkness, friends, in our darkness, we so desperately need the light. The light that comes from Christ's life. As light always has a source, Jesus is the light of the world. He came into the world as the source of true life-giving light. The light shines into our darkness. And friends, when you think about it, how dark is the darkness? Let me just look into your heart. Especially look before you were saved. How dark is the darkness? And as we look into this world as well, it's dark. It's growing darker and darker. I heard about a cave system in Texas where you go on a tour and they take you down, way down into the crevice of the earth, and they strap you to a wall for your safety, and then they turn off all the lights. And as they turn off all the lights, friends, this is the darkest thing you could ever experience. You're hundreds of feet underground. It's stuffy. It's warm. You're wondering if there's bats. You're wondering if there's all kinds of things around you. But the scariest thing is that there's absolutely zero light. And then as you stand there, they begin to turn on the lights one by one again. And you can see the power of light. Though it was so incredibly dark, one little bulb starts to vanquish the light or vanquish the darkness. And then as they illuminate each bulb to full illumination, all of a sudden there's no darkness at all. Friends, darkness isn't even a thing. Darkness is the absence of light. Darkness is our sin, our world, our flesh, the devil. When left to itself, it is just so terribly dark. It's so blinding. It's so enslaving. It's so foreboding. And it only has one answer. The answer is the light of the life of Christ. Just as John says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You can take that to the bank. Darkness cannot overcome light, but light always overcomes the darkness in the person of Jesus Christ. And so, friends, if you're tired of the darkness, if the darkness has taken its toll in whatever form that is, you need to know that you can be set free from the darkness. Whether that darkness be anger, fear, lust, pride, foolishness, the sinful vices of this world. Friends, as you grope in the darkness trying to find your way out, like trying to find your way out of a dark hole, you are never going to get out on your own. No, you need the Word. You need the light. And friends, what's even better than all of this is that Christ Himself came into our darkness precisely because we couldn't get out. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." I once saw a video of a man. His name is Harrison O'Keen. I got a picture of him. He went down. There was a shipwreck. The ship went down in 2013. It went down to the bottom, about 100 feet down to the seafloor. And he was in that ship. And he was in the bottom of that ship, and he was in an air pocket. And it was just pitch black. Could you just imagine what that would have been like? He was in an air pocket for 3 whole days. He thought he was doomed. As the oxygen was depleting, it was just a matter of time for it to run out. But on the third day, in the bottom of that ship, 100 feet below on the seafloor, just in complete and utter blackness, all of a sudden he saw light. He actually thought he was hallucinating. But then all of a sudden, to his absolute shock and amazement, the light got brighter and brighter in his darkness, and a rescue diver appeared. And this rescue diver saved his life. Could you imagine? 3 days under the ocean in complete darkness, and a diver comes and saves you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, as awesome as that is, in such an infinitely greater way, that's what Christ has done for us. As we were trapped in our darkness, and as we couldn't save ourselves from our darkness and death, so Jesus, the Word, the light, shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Friends, that's who Jesus is. That's what He does. You need to believe in him. We need to take this message to the ends of the earth. So as John begins his gospel with this prologue of believing in Jesus, we're going to see that throughout the scriptures. And we're going to study this all the more and so very much deeper throughout this whole book. But again, the whole point of it all is what he says, so that it's all about believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So it's not just believing that Jesus existed. It's believing that he is the Word of God who was sent to come and live for you and die for you on the cross in your place. And that believing in his perfect finished atonement for you and as he rose from the grave, you can have life eternal. Zoe, not just physical life, life eternal. So this book isn't just for unbelievers. It's for believers. Brothers and sisters, we need to be encountering the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that every day, every Sunday. That as we can sometimes return to our darkness, friends, again, it is the light of Christ that vanquishes it. Believe. Friends, we need to believe. He is the pre-existent Word. Hear from him. He is the all-powerful Creator. Be in awe of him. He is the life-giving light. Believe in him. Let's pray. Our God, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful how you have spoken your word, your son, Jesus Christ, and that we can just open your word and hear about him and see him, to be in awe of him and to believe in him. As we can write all kinds of stories in this world, there is no greater story than this, and it's a story that can truly save you right from the pages of Scripture. And so I pray that for those who don't know you, that you would do that work right now in their hearts, that you would give them a heart of flesh so that they could believe, that you would put your Spirit within them so that they can follow and obey. And I pray for the rest of us as we continue to walk, that this would be a fresh walking through the book of John together, that we would behold Jesus more and more and be transformed by beholding his glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.